We've got a lot of ground to cover here, and so we'll go ahead and get with it and invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 60. Psalm 60, as we can just continue a second message, last message in regards to this directly about the Lord's judgment. Taking a look at all things in the grape, all things grape in the Scripture and related to it. We saw last Sunday in the afternoon about the Lord's judgment of Israel. We're going to touch on a few things about that and then move on. It's interesting how the Lord, He is so wise and so mighty in how He does and works amongst the inhabitants of men. The psalmist has said so. Brother David has said so. We take a look at Israel, and Israel very much is a type. Israel is His nation, but Israel also serves as a type of the Lord dealing with His children. And how children are never forsaken, even though they become wayward and maybe even very, very wicked, falling off into sin, backsliding and such as that. But the Lord knows His own and loves His own and will always bring His own to Him. He will do that with Israel. The Lord chastens His children. And so the judgment that we mostly saw in passages we looked at in Jeremiah and Isaiah are dealing with just that, the Lord promising Israel about His judgment of them. We're going to touch on a couple things, a couple passages yet tonight about that, and then move on to what's next, where we did see some reference to the Lord judging the nations that He used to chastise His own nation. Now, we might get rankled about that. We might say, well, it's just not fair for the Lord to use a heathen nation on His own nation to chastise them and then fault them for it. Well, as we see in the book of Romans, don't reply against God. You and I, we don't even approach to be on the same level with God to be able to debate or rebuke or cast any thought of doubt that the Lord is doing things wrong. See, we need to understand and know always we are the created and He is the Creator. And just like anything that you've ever built, you would think it laughable. You and I would think it laughable for anything that we would create or build for it to turn around and question us about how we built it. It's the same thing, but even greater with the Lord, because He is the Creator of man and the spirit of man that lives within us, or that gives us life. In Psalm 60, let's read here. The psalmist declares, "O God, Thou hast cut us off. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. O turn Thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed Thy people hard things." This is a psalm of David, and it tells about when it took place there and a battling with Edom, that is the descendants of Esau. "Thou hast showed Thy people hard things." And, you know, that is true. We see the Word of God and we say, what makes it hard? Well, the unrighteousness of God is not what makes it hard, because God's not unrighteous. What makes it hard is we just, sometimes we want to buck against it. We just don't think it's right for the Lord to do what He does. The thing is, the Lord's always right in all that He does. And He's not to be questioned by us at all. "Thou hast showed Thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear Thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth." Selah. And so there's a lot to consider and think about there. But here, this wine of astonishment. Again, the picture that we see, a cup in the Lord's hand. It's got content in it, and He causes some to drink of that. It's not literal. It's allegorical. But it is sure, like we read about the Lord going to cause nations to drink. Let's take a look, and this is a repeat, I'll admit, but we'll read a little bit more in context here in Psalm 75. Listen to what the Scripture says here. Psalm 75, "Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near Thy wondrous works declare. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is full of mixture. He poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring them out and drink them. And so, again, that with the fermentation process and what's left down at the bottom of the fermentation vessel, it's got the greatest potency. It's got the content. And he says he's going to take that and cause the wicked to drink of that. Interesting that the Lord uses this kind of reference. In Psalm 78, listen to this. Did you know that this was in the Scripture? Let's read Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And you know, that's to be with us. We're to tell our children about what the Lord has done for us in the Scripture, in the Word of God. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, knowing the Word of God. That's what all of us need, and our children need it. Especially in this day, they need to know what the Lord has said. Even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that has set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so he talks about and goes on to talk about him, them here, and what he's done for them, their rebellion, the care of the Lord and the deliverance of the Lord. Let's come all the way down just for the sake of time. We don't have time to read all that. And listen to what it said. It says here, verse 60, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. Israel rebelled. Such a mighty deliverance, and Israel rebelled. He gave his people over also into the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men. The maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword. Their widows made no lamentation. Such cold-heartedness, so astonished with the great judgment of the Lord, they were beyond being able to cry. It was that terrible and that bad. Listen to verse 65. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. I think most of us have that picture. Do you, can you comprehend the Lord being referred to that way? Isn't that something? And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Now understand this. The Lord is no drunkard. The Lord is no drunkard. We know that. But the Lord over and over and over looks to give us picture that we can understand about the greatness of the judgment of God Almighty. And by the prosperity of our nation and the blessing of the Lord in our nation, we become very sensitized or desensitized. I have a problem remembering how to apply that. But we've just become numb about the truth of the judgment of the Lord for each and every individual, for families, for communities, for cities, for counties, for states, and for our nation. It's kind of become kind of like a big yawn. We just kind of, yeah, it's going to happen. The thing is if we're saved, we're delivered. Indeed. But I tell you what, if judgment starts at the house of the Lord, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That is our God that is dealing with us. And so we need to know that. And so here, a reference to the Lord this way, a man that shouteth by reason of wine. Scholars say different things about that in their opinion. But what we see here is one that's roused out of sleep. The Lord gets to a point that he's had enough. And when he goes on the move to judge, he will judge and no one will stay his hand. Jeremiah 51. One more passage over here in Jeremiah that I want us to read. And let's take a look over here. Jeremiah 51. Verse number 1. Jeremiah 51. And here we see something that we're going to get to. The Lord dealing with his nation, his people, using heathen nations to do so. But then telling about the judgment he's going to bring upon the heathen nation for what they do to his own nation. And then in that, we get a picture of what the Lord's going to do with the world system in the end. It's very interesting how this is. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind. And I will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land. In the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow. And against him that lifteth himself in his brigandine. And that's talking about chain mail. And spare not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, and the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul, and be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that hath made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. You know, we kind of see that today. The world system is the thing that's at hand and that is the most important in front of everybody. The world way and the world system. If we're going to be delivered, it's going to be by what we do. You know, in this latest distress that we have in our nation and in the world, how many appeals to God have you heard publicly by our leadership? I'm thankful that our president has made the few that he has, but they yet have been few. You know, the verse that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the love of the world is enmity with God. And we've got to live here, and we need stuff to live. But I tell you what, as my pastor used to say, and it's true, don't hang on to this stuff with a white-knuckle grip, because just that fast, it can be taken away. And the thing is, none of it's eternal. None of it is eternal. You know, that's the reason the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a priority of life that we need. Listen to what he says here. Verse 8, Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. This is relative to Babylon that took Israel into captivity, that took Judah into captivity. But the thing is that way of Babylon is also the world system that the Lord's going to deal with here at the end. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Listen, if you would have walked, you and I would have walked into Babylon through Babylonia 5 years, 10 years, 15 years before it fell, and somebody would say, this whole place is going down in a night. You know what would the reaction of men and women would be? You're kidding. There's nothing that can take on this empire. There's no one that can take on the kings of this empire. Because Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, his daddy, him, his son, his grandson, they were in control of the world. Same kind of thing for our nation. We can kind of have an attitude, and there is very much an attitude, and I want our nation to prevail. But we only prevail by righteousness, not by iniquity and sin. But that's what's said about the United States. There's no way the United States could ever fall. There is absolutely no way. Just too big, just too powerful, just too much of a presence. Just cannot be. Well, Babylon fell. The Medes and the Persians moved in there in a night, and it was over. Everything changed. And we move on in this chapter, verse 37. Listen to what it says here. And Babylon shall become a heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and an hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as young whelps. In their heat I will make their feast, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? How is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Come on down to verse 55. Because the Lord has spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite. I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Verse 58, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken. Her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. This perpetual sleep. You know, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon, and he didn't get it done because the Lord said it wouldn't be done, and there would never be anyone that would live there. Ezekiel chapter 23, here this reference is towards the captivity and the judgment of Judah. And here in this chapter, the Lord takes Judah and Israel and gives them names of two sisters, Ahola and Aholibah. And so he talks to them about that way, two sisters that were whorish and wicked in their ways. Listen to what he says in verse 28. And again, this is relative back to the nation of Israel, his people. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, into the hand of them from whom thy mind is alienated. And they shall deal with thee hatefully, and shall take away all thy labor, and shall leave thee naked and bare. And the nakedness of thy whoredom shall be discovered, both thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. See, what happened is the Lord called his nation and gave them what to do, to worship him, serve him, love him, follow him in every way. That's where the relationship was to be. But instead, the nation went after other nations instead. Went to them for help, lusted after and longed after their false gods, lusted after their wicked way, got involved with all that kind of thing. And you know what the Lord did in the end? He took the very ones that they went and meddled around with in their strength, the strength that the Lord had given them, and then he took them and gave them to abuse her back in chastisement. That's what this is talking about. Verse 30. I will do to thee, I will do these things unto thee, because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with their idols. Thou hast walked in the way of thy sister, speaking to Judah, therefore will I give her cup into thine hand. So this reference of a cup, again, reference of a cup, reference of judgment, reference of wine of indignation. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision. It containeth much. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation. Like it referred to over there with the princes and the leaders and the strong men, the army men of Babylon, that they will sleep. They will drink of this judgment of the Lord, that they will sleep the perpetual sleep. They won't have a clue what to do. Won't have any soundness to stand. Won't have any ability to be able to make a defense against the weakest of enemies. Verse 33, thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of thy sister Samaria. Here the Lord is, he's really deriding Israel here, because he's not referring to the northern ten tribes as Israel, as he has in time past. But he's calling her Samaria, after the wicked way of Ahab and others, and Jehoshaphat, and Jeroboam. Thou shalt even drink it and suck it out, this picture of this cup, and thou shalt break the shards thereof. Look at the madness, and pluck off thine own breast, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. That's a terrible picture, isn't it? Terrible picture. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me, and cast me behind thy back, therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredoms. And so here, we see this picture of judgment and these reference to that of the cup. And Zechariah, there's a mention here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. The Lord, as he meets out judgment upon different nations, this is a common phrase that he puts upon our brethren as they write the scripture, the burden of the word of the Lord for. You pick a nation. He does it about Moab. He does it about Edom. He does it about Egypt. He doesn't leave anybody out. The burden of the word of the Lord now for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Let us remember that. He is our God. He has created us. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. A cup of trembling. A cup of trembling. The Lord, in this allegorical, figurative sense, the Lord's got this cup of judgment. Like we read on Sunday afternoon, he takes this cup of judgment and he gives it to a nation. And they, personified, have got this cup. And there's no escape drinking it. And they tremble. And the content of the cup is sloshing out, because drinking of it is going to be terrible, but there is no choice but to drink it, because the Lord says, you will surely drink of it. You know, Brother Jim, why so much focus on judgment? Why so much? Well, you know what? It's not me. Well, if this is a testimony to anything, that all through this Bible, we've just touched on a few passages. All through the Scripture, there is reminder and reminder and reminder about judgment for everybody. Oh, you and I that are saved, we will not be judged and don't face the condemnation of hell indeed. But we do face the judgment of our Lord in our service for Him from the time that we've been saved until He takes us out of here. And if you're here and you're not saved, We'll read a passage that applies to you here as we close out the service in a few moments. I want us to fast forward to the book of Revelation. The last time that we were in this book, we took a look about spiritual drunkenness and how a mystery Babylon, the world system, economic, religious, and civil, all wrapped up into one. Again, many want to take Mystery Babylon and just say that that's representative of Catholicism. But the thing is you miss a lot of different things if Mystery Babylon is just Catholicism. Because Mystery Babylon is everything that's the other way, okay? And so we need to ponder about that and think about that. Islam is Mystery Babylon. Philosophy of man, as they did there on Mars Hill and in Athens, that's Mystery Babylon too. Everything that's the opposite, everything that's against the Lord's way is represented by Mystery Babylon. It's Satan's way. It's man's way. It's the other way that God, that's opposite and against what God has ordained. We come to the book of Revelation. We took a look in chapters 12 and chapter 17 last time. Let's take a look here at the Lord's references in this of things relative to the grape. In chapter 16, we pick it up in verse number 17. Here we see about these vials of judgment that are poured out. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and of the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake such as was not since there was such as was not since men were upon the earth, greatest shaking that will ever be. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God. And so now here we see the world system, Mystery Babylon. Again, all things civil, all things religious, all things economic, all rolled up into one, come here before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This cup being poured out, this cup being drunk by her. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, which that's we understand that to be anywhere between 60 and 120 pounds, what a man could carry for a day. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So here we see this reference of this wrath of God in the cup that he has prepared for Mystery Babylon. We come over here to Revelation 18, verse number 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and to hold of every foul spirit, and of a cage of unclean, and and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. See, well, how is this? How is this, Brother Jim? Well, the most recent thing that I can give you, maybe to help you give understanding about it, is this of how our nation and the world, but our nation is dealing with COVID. We are just seeking our own way. We think there's an answer that we can come up with. And our governor, for example, and even our president and other governors say, we will get through this. We will beat this. We will overcome this. We will come out on the other side of this. Again, with no reference or appeal to the Lord. No appeal to the Lord to help us. No appeal to the Lord to be merciful to us. Seeking our own end. Seeking and pursuing our own confidence. When you and I and mankind has been blessed with many, many abilities, much knowledge and much technology and the ability to pursue and invent and create and all that. When we have success, should we be patting ourselves on the back? We should be thanking God. And see, that's what Mystery Babylon is all about. The self-sufficiency of man. The ability that we are great and we need no one else. And the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. Because you and I who are saved and our hearts are right, we know that the Lord is the only help and the answer that we ever have for anything that we face. Our country, our medical institutions, our medical research, and it will only be able. It's said very often during our prayer requests, and it's true. Not a bit of medicine, not one drop of medicine will work unless the Lord blesses it. And we always need to be thanking Him for when He does bless it and appealing to Him that He would bless it. That's the reason that we pray. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Goes on to say, reward her even as she rewarded you. Double unto her, double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her to her double. And so again, it's a reference here. In all that the world system, the way of man, Satan's influence and all of that, again, religious, economic, and civil, she's allured and she's sold the bill of goods and the world has lapped it up. And the Lord says, I'm going to take the cup and I'm going to give it right back to her, double. How much she hath glorified herself, and that what we do, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she has said in her heart, I sit a queen, I am no widow, I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. See, just like Babylon of old, Babylon of now and to near to come, it'll come in one day too. The thing is, it will indeed be worldwide. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. This cup of indignation. Then lastly, in regards to these passages, I want us to read a portion here in Revelation chapter 14, and I'm of the mind that the book of Revelation is pretty much a book in order. It is what we have is the mention of things, and then you might get to a chapter or two that gives us a focus on something that's been stated previously. But that is, it's in chronological order. Chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, and this will segue us into our next consideration in these messages. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. The Lord will not let the wicked world pass into judgment without a testimony of the gospel. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and all the foundations and the foundations of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. See, the unholy Trinity is going to come to power in the end. And that's what Satan is going to be allowed to do, and that's what his goal is going to be, that he is going to set himself up, or look to set himself up as God, as he's always wanted from the beginning. And the Lord is going to allow that. He's going to bring him to that in judgment. And the unholy Trinity will be dealt with by God. The man, the world system of man, and Satan and his unholy Trinity. Here is the patience of the saints, verse 12. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Isn't that interesting? That's the reference. Just to give us a picture and an understanding. It won't be a literal vine. It won't be literal grapes. But as grapes are harvested, so it will be at that time. In the end. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. He said, the grapes are ripe. The time is at hand. God has had enough. He's going to take care and he's going to judge and deal with sin and wickedness on every front. He's going to deal with the heathen. He's going to deal with Satan. The grapes are fully ripe, and the wrath of God is at hand. And what do we see here? We see the great winepress of the wrath of God. Where is it that all this about the cup, the content of the cup, the drunkenness, where is it that it all starts? Well, it starts with the growing of the grape, but then it comes through and is manifested by what happens in the winepress, the crushing of the grapes in the winepress. And the angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered it, gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Who's treading the winepress? I think you know it is our Lord Jesus. Plenty of references that make that clear. He is the judge that every sinner, saved or unsaved, repentant or unrepentant, will face. All the judgments are different. Again, we who are saved, we've been saved from such terrible, terrible destruction. But the unrepentant and the unbelieving will stand before Jesus Christ. And a wine press is what the Lord uses to describe this great judgment at hand. The cup of trembling. And the wrath of God Almighty. Very interesting how the Lord uses that through the Scriptures all the way through. Over and over and over, you and I are reminded. I want to close with this. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to what Jesus says in light of these passages. And listen and hear what the Lord Jesus said in the day of his ministry out of his mouth. In light of these passages. In John chapter 3, in verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that is, crucified, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's not a period there, but there's a comma that says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world the first time, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemned to these judgments that we've seen. And that individual's part in those things. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Want sin, want self, if you will, want mystery Babylon, economic, civil, religious, want the other way rather than Jesus being precious to the salvation of their souls. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, judgment is hard for a preacher to preach because it's so terrible. It is so terrible. It is so permanent. It's just a terrible. But see, understand, judgment only comes because of sin. And that's how bad sin is against God, a holy and righteous God. Tell you what, it's good to be saved by the Lord Jesus. And we praise his name for his salvation. If you're here and you're not saved, we point you to him. He's the Savior that you need. In light of all this, I was thinking as I was preparing, doing final preparation for the message this evening, it really doesn't matter what you believe about eschatology. I mean, it does matter. Don't get me wrong. We need to believe what's right and what the Bible says. But you know what's going to matter? What's going to matter about eschatology is how you and I deal with it when it comes our way. You know, when we look into the Word of God, and we believe and know things that the Lord tells us, we look forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds. But we don't know how it's going to be till we get to that point. And that's really what's going to matter, is what you and I do between now and then. May the Lord help us. May we pray for ourselves, and may we pray for one another. Because if we got it right, we'll have it right. And if we've got it wrong, we'll still be here living through whatever lies before us. You know, but our Lord's there, and he knows all about it. And that's the key, is we need to trust and rest in him and obey him and ask him for strength and help that we need.